Let's turn together in our Bibles to Paul's letter to the church at Rome, the book of Romans. Romans chapter 2, we continue our study together, our series through this letter of Paul, this inspired word of God. Romans chapter 2, in the Pew Bibles, page 1294, 1294. We're going to take up again at verse 1 in the sermons where we left off. We had focused together on the verses 1 through 5 and then 6 through 11 in two separate sermons, and that was prior to our taking a bit of a break as we focused on Christmas and Isaiah 40. We need to appreciate that after the introductory words, if you remember, the Apostle Paul's eagerness and readiness to preach the gospel, Romans 1 verse 15. And he was eager and ready because 1 verse 16, the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation for all who believe. And in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed from faith to faith. But the reason that is so very important is because Romans 1 verse 18, because the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. And that section with regard to the reality of God's judgment is, as it begins at 1 verse 18, is where we find ourselves still. We return to that section in all of its seriousness. We'll pick up at 2 verse 1. This is the word of God. Therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge. For in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. But we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. And do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. But glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And now, for there is no partiality with God. We ended there, but as we go on to verses 12 through 16, the Apostle Paul is going to explain what that means. There is no partiality with God. For as many as have sinned without law will also perish without law, and as many as have sinned in the law will be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts accusing or else excusing them. In the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. We'll stop there. So far, our reading from the Holy Word of God. I'll just direct our attention, yes, to the verses 12 through 16, but I'll read verse 12 again. As many as have sinned without law will also perish without law, and as many as have sinned in the law will be judged by the law. This is the word of God. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm wondering if you can remember times, boys and girls, perhaps times a little closer to your days today, where you knew you were in trouble. You knew you had done something foolish and sinful. And you were hoping, perhaps hoping against hope, nobody would ever find out. And then maybe when the realization came, well, you know what, I can't keep this a secret. I hope when I have to deal with this reality, I get to talk to, and you fill in the blank, Dad instead of Mom, or maybe Mom instead of Dad. We know, of course, moms and dads have a calling to be on the same page as each other, but sometimes we have the sense that it might be better for me in this case to be in the hands of Dad, or maybe in another case to be in the hands of Mom. Mom asks so many questions. Dad, usually when he gets home from work, is a little bit tired. He doesn't ask as many questions. He just wants to get through the difficulties and then we'll be okay. I think you get the picture that I'm trying to paint in terms of when we know a punishment is due, when we know judgment is coming, we have our ideas about what might be better for us. And sometimes we have our hopes that some of the secret things can remain secret. Now, I think we can also apply this in the realm of criminal activity. When people commit crimes, they may also have the sense, you know, I would rather this judge than that judge. This particular judge is perhaps known for his leniency. This particular judge is maybe getting a little bit old and forgetful. This particular judge doesn't dig deeply into the situation at hand, and this particular judge will be the more likely to let me off or to grant me some form of clemency, mercy, if you will. As opposed to that judge who is known for going strictly by the book. And that particular judge who has also seen me before, that particular judge who is sick and tired of seeing me in the court, that particular judge who will more than likely throw the book at me. Now, I'm trying to paint for us a picture of preparedness for judgment and what that might look like. And the realization that in our everyday lives, in the reality of judgment, often what we experience falls short of perfect justice. Sometimes we're happy about that, and sometimes we're not. But what I want us to see with that backdrop is what is taught us here in the Bible. There is no partiality with God. That was verse 11. And in verses 12 through 16, the Apostle Paul unpacks what that means. There is no partiality with God. God is not like our moms or our dads who may be partial at times to a certain child. Again, that ought not to be. But there is no partiality with God. And God is not a sleepy judge who can fail to get to the bottom of things. There is no partiality with God. And this is the point. All will be judged, and God's judgment will be right. So again, we're delving into that reality. All will be judged, and God's judgment will be right. I'm going to ask a number of questions along the way, and the first question is maybe one you've already been asking yourself. What about the gospel? What about the gospel? We need to hear some good news here. The Apostle Paul, as I've noted, from verse 18 to 3 verse 20, is into the teaching about the reality of what our sins deserve. Now, we've already had two sermons from the end of chapter 1 and two sermons from the beginning of chapter 2 on the reality of judgment. And you may be saying to yourself, what about the gospel? Do we not need to hear the gospel? And what we have to say in that connection is precisely the gospel is the point. And the gospel is the reason we need to carefully listen to what the Apostle Paul is saying here. We may be saying to ourselves, you know, we need to contextualize a little bit. The people around us, they don't understand judgment. They're not interested in these things. They don't understand the Word of God. They just need some good news. Let's give them the good news. And the answer is, yes, they need the good news, but they must understand the gospel in the light of the reality of what we deserve. And that's what the Apostle Paul is laboring to have us appreciate. The gospel is the point. I think we can see that already in the way Paul ends the section that we've read at verse 16. Verse 16, he speaks of the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. According to my gospel. You want to know the gospel. You want to know the blessed good news that there is salvation in Jesus Christ. There is eternal life for those who put their trust in Him. You need to understand something of the reality of the judgment that we deserve. This is part of the gospel. This is according to my gospel, Paul says. I remind us very quickly of where we've been. I've said already, Romans 1 verse 15, Paul says, I'm ready. I'm eager to preach the gospel. And I'm confident to preach the gospel because it is the power of God unto salvation. But the reason it's so urgent, the reason it is so necessary, the reason the ministry of our church, the ministry of the gospel is so serious and so urgent in our day and age is because the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. You need to take that seriously. Sometimes I think we don't appreciate the riches, the beauty, the glory, the blessing that the gospel is because we haven't appreciated against the backdrop of what we deserve. As you know, this past week, early in the week, Julie and I returned from a time away in El Salvador. And one of the things we enjoyed on one particular evening when we were standing by the ocean was the privilege of looking up into the pitch black sky. There was no light pollution of cities in that region there. And in the backdrop of the pitch black sky, the stars shone so very beautifully and so very brightly. And it's got to be that way for us with the gospel as well. We need to understand our need for the gospel in the light of the reality of our sinfulness. So that's the point the Apostle Paul is making. And that's the reason we are taking the time to go through his arguments, that we would know the urgency of the gospel. We would know that for ourselves. We would have some sense of wonder and awe of our need for the Lord Jesus Christ. The reality of judgment, as it's talked about here, for all will be judged and God's judgment will be right, must open our eyes to our need for the gospel and open our eyes as we take hold of what is ours in Jesus Christ to the power of the gospel. And that also needs to equip us with a sense of urgency for our neighbor. How urgent are we with regard to those who do not know? We've asked the first question, what about the gospel? The second question this morning, what about those who've never heard? What about those who've never heard? Sometimes when that question is asked, and we need to be careful to understand exactly what the Apostle Paul is teaching here, sometimes when that question is asked, the implication is, well, it's not their fault. They've never heard. It's not their fault. They don't know any better. And therefore, there ought to be something of an out for them. And I assure you, that's not what the Bible teaches. That's not what the Apostle Paul is teaching here either. The idea that there must be something of an out. I wonder if you'd try that with the police officer who pulls you over and wants to nail you for doing 100 in a 50, and you want to say, I didn't see the sign. I didn't know. How's that going to work out for you? Ignorance is no excuse, is it? There is such a thing as a culpable or a guilty ignorance. Now, that's getting us to think along those lines, but let me quickly go on to say that God, in his righteous judgment of all people, even those who never saw a Bible, even those who never heard the Ten Commandments read to them or set before them, God's righteous judgment of all people in that sense is not to be compared in that way with the antics of that creepy backwoods county police officer who actually hides the sign behind the clump of bushes so that you don't see it. That's not the point. That's not the point. Emphatically not. In fact, as we read the passage here, we see, yes, there are some people who have the law. That would be the covenant people, the old covenant Jews, and us as believing Christians today. We have the law. Now, do you keep it? But on the other hand, there are those who hadn't received the law. They didn't get the two tablets of stone. They hadn't had the Bible in their hands. And what is said about them? What is said about them? Like the one trying to argue with the police officer, I didn't know the speed limit was 50 and not 100. You can imagine there are those who would say, I didn't know. And this passage tells us, yes, you did. Yes, you do. Romans 2, verse 15. They are the ones who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts accusing or else excusing them. The work of the law is written on everyone's heart. What does that mean? That means they know. That means the world knows. Let me try to explain it this way. We read from Deuteronomy 5 this morning. Often we read from Exodus 20, where God gave the two tablets of stone at Mount Sinai, right? The Ten Commandments were given. Do you think when God thundered with his voice these Ten Commandments and then etched those words in stone at Mount Sinai, that the people there would have said, I never knew. What a surprise. We're not supposed to kill people. We're not supposed to steal. We're not supposed to commit adultery. No, God was codifying and etching into stone what everybody knew in their hearts. And they know these things in their hearts because they're created in the image of God. And what we've been seeing together in our study of the Ten Commandments during the afternoon service is that the commandments of God are not sort of arbitrary things that God just throws out willy-nilly and says, hey, try this and see how that goes for you. Every one of the Ten Commandments reflect the character of God, and everyone in their heart knows it. That's what Paul is teaching here. Now, that also means that even if a person had never heard the Ten Commandments per se, you have an ally in their conscience. You have an ally in their conscience when you speak the word to them. Because everybody knows what the moral law teaches is true and right. We only need to speak of that reality to make people come to that realization. So the Apostle Paul is making plain the teaching is not, well, okay, they don't have the law, so God's going to let them go. Neither is the teaching here, well, you know, on the one hand, you have the covenant people like the Old Covenant Jews and like the Church of Jesus Christ today. They have the Bible, but they don't do it. And they will be condemned for that. Yes, they will. And Paul is not suggesting, as some would try to read this passage, well, the others, the Gentiles who haven't had these privileges, they don't have the law, but they do it anyway, and so God is going to save them on the basis of their works. That's not the point. Look carefully at verse 12. As many, that is all, as have sinned without the law, will also perish without the law. So you see, ignorance in that sense is no excuse, because fundamentally it is not ignorance. They show by the fact that they have a conscience, that they know something of the distinction between right and wrong, that they know better. And so, they sin, the language of 2 verse 12. Maybe they've never heard the law of God at all, but they sin and fall short of the glory of God. They rebel, they transgress, they violate the commandments, the character, the purpose of God. And what will happen? They will perish in their sin. They will perish in their sin. You see, that's a very plain teaching of the Bible. Some people get sort of up in arms and say, that doesn't really sound fair. Well, it is fair. That's what the Apostle Paul is describing here. And if it's fair, what should we be seeing here? An urgency. An urgency. I want you to think about relationships that you have with unbelieving friends and neighbors. And I want you to ask yourself, where is the urgency? I want you to understand that those who sin without the law will perish. They will perish in their sin. This is a reality of judgment. So there is no comfort for us in being able to say, well, they didn't know better, so I don't have to tell them, and everything is going to be okay, God will let it go. That's not the point. That's not the teaching. They will perish in their sin. Maybe you've heard the analogy of going and sitting down at your neighbor's because you wanted to tell your neighbor the back end of his house was on fire and was burning to the ground, but you were let in the front door, and your neighbor says, why don't we sit down and have a cup of tea? And you say, okay. No, there's an urgency, isn't there? That's something for us to be praying about, something for us to be thinking and working through in our minds and finding ways to speak about. What the apostle is talking about, everybody has the work of the law in their hearts. This is not the same as the blessing of the new covenant, Jeremiah 31, verse 33 promises. When God writes the law of God on our hearts and on our minds, and we know the blessing of forgiveness of our sins. So there's a difference between that, where we have a love for God and a desire to do what he's doing. That's the work of his Spirit. But the reality for everyone that Paul is talking about here is that in their heart of hearts, they do know better. And they do not love God as they ought. In their conscience, they take the law and they can excuse themselves, or they can excuse themselves and they can teach themselves to dull their conscience or to sear their conscience or to set their conscience aside. There is that conflict that develops. There is the reality, and you've known it from your own experience. It is a reality for every unbeliever that there is a desire to make what I'm doing sound okay. It's what our culture is doing today with the seventh commandment. You do as you please. And what does our culture look for? It looks for people to come alongside. Those who walk in the realm of sin look for allies. They look for friends. They look for groups of people who can say, what you're doing is okay. But that's not the teaching of the Bible. Those who sin without the law will perish. What about you? Paul is saying here again, if you sin with the law and under the law, you've been given so many privileges, you have an understanding, you have the Bible. But if you're just hearers of the law and not doers of the law, you will likewise perish. Don't be a hypocrite. Don't be saying one thing and doing another. Paul makes that very plain. As many as have sinned in the law will be judged by the law. Jumping to verse 16. In the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. So there are two things that we need to be challenged with here. As those who know better, as those who have been given rich privileges, don't ever be the kind of person who says one thing and does another. Now we do that, don't we? There is mercy in Jesus Christ if we learn to acknowledge that and repent of that. Don't be hearers of the law, but not doers. James warns about that in James chapter 1. He says, the person who looks into the law of perfect liberty, he hears it and does not do it, is like someone who looks at himself in the mirror and goes away and forgets what he looks like. It's just silly. And it's not right. And if we live that way, if that characterizes who we are, we likewise will perish in the judgment of God. So, don't merely be hearers. We may know the Bible well. We may have learned our catechism well to give us a synthesizing whole of the way to hold those Bible verses together. We may know theology well and love to argue theology. But what are we doing with it? How are we living in the light of it? There's the challenge for us that we must take hold of from the Apostle Paul. What about you? When time comes for judgment, all of the secrets of the heart will be revealed. It's not like that old forgetful judge who forgets to ask all the right questions and things go awry, things go sideways in terms of judgment because he didn't know all the details. It's not like those things you might be able to hide from dad or mom. All of the secrets of the heart will be revealed. Hebrews chapter 4 also tells us of the fact that it is God who is the one with whom we have to do. He is the one to whom we must give account. It is, as it were, that we stand naked before him. There will be no secrets. So let me just ask you this question as I ask it of myself. Do you have any secrets? Is there an aspect of your secret life your heart life, the life of your desires before God, that you are holding on to and keeping secret from others? Are there practices in your life, in my life, that you know to be ungodly, not God glorifying? That were you to have others be aware of them, you would be horrified and embarrassed. Do you have any secrets? When judgment time comes, there will be no secrets. Let that be a challenge and encouragement for us in terms of an openness, a humility before the face of God. What about you? Then what about Jesus? We come to the gospel. That's the point of this, right? What about Jesus? How do you hear the last verse in the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel? God makes very plain, I think we'll sing of that in Psalm 72. Jesus makes plain in John chapter 5 that judgment is committed to the hands of the Son. Paul says the same thing in Acts chapter 17 when he warns the hearers at the Areopagus on Mars Hill in Athens that everyone must stand before the Son of God and give an account. That's why God calls all men everywhere to repentance. Jesus will be the judge. How does that strike you? Think of our opening words of introduction or illustration. A criminal hoping for this judge and not that judge. Which judge are you hoping for? And I assure you, the judge is going to be Jesus. Now that will be a terrifying thing if you've hated Jesus, if you've forsaken Jesus, if you've kept your distance from Jesus, if you've blasphemed Jesus. One day you will see him. Every eye will see him whom they have pierced. Everyone will see him. But if you have not acknowledged Jesus as your Lord and Savior today and in this life, that day when you see Jesus will be the last time you see him. It's different for us who've come to put our trust in Jesus. And we would say, who else? Who else would we want to be our judge than the one who has already stood trial in our place and on our behalf? There's no partiality with God. God is not saying, you know what, I'll just turn a blind eye to that. No, every sin is to be judged. But we come to know by God's grace in Jesus Christ, our sins have been judged in the perfect work of our Savior Jesus. He was made a curse for us that we might know the blessing of God. He was declared to be the sin for us that we might have the righteousness of God declared to be ours in him. You see what a blessing it is to see Jesus and to look to Jesus. Let me add a question. What must we do? What must we do? If we don't know Jesus, we need to repent. We need to acknowledge he knows us well. He knows every secret of our hearts. You might say, to use the language that's familiar in the courtroom and court settings today, we must find a way to settle out of court. And we can do that by putting our trust in Jesus, who is pleased to take the sins of his people upon his shoulders. All those who put their trust in him will not be put to shame. We need to consider this seriously. The darkness of the reality, the seriousness, the urgency of judgment. Are you ready to stand before Jesus? He knows everything. And by God's grace, you can say, Lord, you know my heart, you know my struggle, you know the seriously sinful things that I have done. And there is forgiveness with God that he may be feared. What about for us as believers? We have put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. I think there's a need for us to have a heightened sense of the urgency here. And as I asked each of us the question this morning, do you have any secrets? Let's learn to be honest about those things. Let's learn to humble ourselves before God. Let's learn to admit and acknowledge and lay before him our sin. Let's cry out for mercy to God. If there are areas in our lives where we've been walking down a certain pathway, a foolish pathway, we wouldn't want anyone else to know, let's seek the mercy that is promised in the Lord. Let us confess our sins and find out he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Now, what should confession look like? I want us to think a little bit about what it is and why it is we are seeking to encourage small groups in the life of Hope Church. There's an important place for being able to be open and vulnerable with regard to even our failings and to do that before one another. Now, ultimately, yes, we must confess our sins to God. Psalm 51, verse 3 or 4, I think it is. Against you, you only have I sinned. And no, we don't have to confess every idle word, every idle thought, every sinful lust or desire that sprung into our hearts. We don't have to confess all of those details to every one of our brothers and sisters. Yes, we confess our sins to God. But I want us to think a little bit about the blessing of confessing our sins to one another as and when it is appropriate. I'd recommend to you a very little book, but a precious, helpful book called Life Together by Dietrich Bonhoeffer. And I think it's the last chapter in the book where he has a chapter entitled something like Confessing Communally. And in that chapter, he talks about the fact that sometimes if we fall upon the fact, Lord, against you and you only have I sinned, I'm sorry. He says sometimes when that's what we do, we're not actually confessing to God at all. That's a matter of self-forgiveness. And just do this little test. If there is something in your life that you're holding on to, a secret sin, a secret habit, a secret way of living negligently, and you say, Lord, have mercy on me, and you just keep on doing it, and keep on doing it, and keep on doing it, maybe you have fallen into the danger of granting yourself self-forgiveness. But maybe if you're able to speak to a brother or sister about that particular sin, God would use that opportunity to cleanse you, to help you. That vulnerability, that accountability, in order to enable you to understand, yes, there is forgiveness with God. And maybe my life will be different. So, we want to think about those things in light of the sure reality of judgment. And just a final word. What must we do? We must be urgent about the gospel. and you think of your particular neighbor or your particular friend, and you ask, am I praying earnestly? Am I looking for ways? Am I studying? Am I talking to others to find ways to speak more hopefully, challengingly? Because judgment is real. All will be judged, and God's judgment will be right. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious God, what a blessing that we may come to you in Jesus' name. What confidence is ours when we know one day we will face judgment, but Jesus will be our judge. Grant, O Lord, that every one of us who has heard this word this morning would be able to say with great joy, I am Christ's. I belong to Jesus, body and soul, in life and in death. Lord, help none of us to be living in such a way that we are actually living at a great distance from Jesus, mocking him, ridiculing him. Grant, O Lord, that none of us should take the blessing of salvation for granted or presume upon it. You know our hearts. You know our need. We thank you for this message of the Apostle Paul to teach us the urgency of our need and to encourage us in the power of the gospel. Lord, bless us in the joy of forgiveness through faith in Jesus. We pray it in his name. Amen.